Grace to and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One summer while our daughter was in high school, she and her best friend made a bucket list of things they wanted to do that summer. They had about 10 or 15 things on their list, but I only remember a couple of them. One of them is that they wanted to dance in the rain. Now, if we lived in California at the time, that would have been a pretty tall order during the summer, but we lived in Connecticut, and we got more than our fair share of rain. We had more rain plans back, contingency plans, when we planned things in the summer than we did any other time of the year. Well, I remember the day when they were both at our house, and it started to rain, and they came running out of my daughter's room right outside into our front yard and began dancing around in the rain and asking us to take video to prove that they had done as they had said before they checked that off the list. Another item on the list that I thought was particularly creative was they emptied out a mayonnaise jar, or found an empty mayonnaise jar, and they filled it with vanilla pudding. And then they took said jar to the mall, while we still had malls. And they sat in the food court, each with a spoon, and they spooned out scoops of vanilla pudding out of the mayonnaise jar in the food court to see people's reactions, thinking that they were eating mayonnaise directly from the jar. They checked that one off. They got the reaction that they had hoped for. I thought their bucket list was a great idea, but I have never actually put a bucket list together. I mean, I've had goals. I still have goals of things I'd like to do before I retire, maybe after I retire, you know, before I die, but I've never actually put them down on a list. How about you? Do you have a list of things that you want to do, that you experiences you hope to have before a certain deadline? Have you written it down? Have you typed it on your computer or kept it in your head? With three deaths recently as a congregation, and with today being All Saints Day, it got me thinking that maybe creating a bucket list of what I hope to do before I die wouldn't be such a bad idea. Now, before anybody asks me what's on the list, that's the only thing on the list, is to create a list. I haven't done that yet. Anyway, when I read the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, I can't imagine that feeding the prophet Elijah would have been on the widow's bucket list of things to do before she died. But yet she did it. Believing that she and her son were about to die, she fed this man who she didn't know, who showed up out of nowhere, out of the meager amount of food that she had left, all before or while she was preparing to die. Our reading this morning comes from the northern tribes of Israel. Last Sunday, we read about the consecration of the temple, and we read about how, or I talked about how, after the temple was consecrated, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king and continued to tax the people, and the 10 northern tribes seceded. They divided the kingdom in half. And so our reading comes from the 10 northern tribes up far away from Jerusalem, and King Ahab is king. King Ahab was the worst king imaginable. He did heinous things. He was married to Jezebel, and because she had come from a foreign land, she had a lot of gods where she was from, worshipped, and so Ahab had actually built a monument or an altar to Baal. Doing so provoked the anger of the Lord more than any other king had done before. Can you imagine making God madder than any other king had done before? I mean, if I'm going to be king, I want to be king while Ahab's king too, so God can be mad at him and hopefully pay no attention to me. So when Elijah tells Ahab in the first verse of our reading, that there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. God is teaching Ahab a lesson. He is telling him that this God Baal, who you worship and have erected an altar to, is powerless compared to me. Because they thought Baal was the god of thunder. Baal was the god of fertility. And through the rain that would come, the harvest would be plentiful. And God, through Elijah, says, it won't rain until I say it'll rain. See what Baal can do about that. And then God sends Elijah away. He tells him to leave Samaria and go hide by himself by this Wadi Cherith. Now, a wadi was like a ravine or a small valley where water would gather after the rain. And so God tells Elijah, go to this wadi and you'll have water there. But he's also told him there's going to be a drought. How do you get rain or water in the wadi? Rain. If it's not going to rain, is there going to be water in the wadi? Well, there was, because God said there would be, and so Elijah went. And when he got there, there was water in the wadi, and then God provided bread and meat morning and night as the ravens brought them to Elijah. This was the most unlikely source of provision for Elijah, but it didn't last forever. You see, the wadi eventually dried up, and then the Lord came to Elijah and said, you need to go again. This time travel almost twice as far as you did coming to the Wadi Cherith, and go to Zarephath, where you will find a widow, and she'll provide for you. Widows then were at the bottom or near the bottom of the social ladder. They had no source of income. They really had no likelihood that they would own anything. They could barely provide for themselves. And it turns out this widow has a child. But go there and she will provide for you. So when Elijah gets there at the gate of Zarephath, he sees the widow who is gathering sticks, and he tells her to bring him some water. She complies. It's a simple act of hospitality to bring water to a man who's just traveled a great distance. No big deal. And then he says, oh, and bring me a morsel of bread. That's going to be a little more challenging. You see, I only have enough meal and enough oil to make one more piece or loaf of bread. And it's all my son and I have to eat before we die. You see, the woman was gathering sticks to prepare their final meal. And Elijah asks her to share. Share of your limited resources. Share in this time when you are only preparing yourself and your child for yourself and your child's death. Be generous with me. Can you imagine? And yet the woman responds. The woman bakes the bread as she is told, and the word of the Lord that Elijah told her came true. That jar of meal didn't run out. That oil did not spoil. They were able to eat bread for days. And they would be able to do so until it began to rain, as the Lord had said. You see, God's provision was promised, but it wouldn't remain forever. And by providing that oil and by providing that meal, God had pushed off the date that they would die. Not forever, but for a time. And then we read that the woman's son gets sick. And she blames Elijah. Elijah, who had saved her life, saved her son's life, says, if you hadn't come here, my sins wouldn't have come to mind and my son wouldn't have died. Well, if he hadn't come there, they would have already died. But what have you done for me lately? My son is dead. So Elijah, in a most unlikely way, says, give me your son, takes him up to his room, and he begs God to bring life back into this child. For the second time in our reading, Elijah through God, or God through Elijah, saves this son's life. He will die again, no doubt. But God showed up. God provided not only food for Elijah, but life for this widow and her son, where they didn't expect life would be. To which the widow responds, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." We don't know the widow's name. We know where she's from. We don't know her name. What we know about her is what she did. She responded to God's word. She faithfully responded to God's word. She gave out of her meager of what she had. She had very limited time, meal, and oil. And in so giving, certainly would have sped along her death. She knew that they were about to die. And yet she gave. So now we know this woman. Again, not her name, but we know what she has done. For she heard the word of the Lord and she responded. She served a neighbor, a stranger, this man who was from somewhere else, who worshiped only one God, unlike herself. And she gave dangerously to him. And as a result, she lived. And we too have come to know her story. I suspect that as we reflect upon the lives of the saints, those who have gone before us on this All Saints Sunday, we will find similar qualities or characteristics, similar Christ-like characteristics in the lives of those we are remembering that we read about in the life of the widow. The saints that we are encouraged to remember today are those who modeled Christian discipleship, who extended hospitality and generosity even or especially at their own expense. We remember those who demonstrated a deep faith amidst the reality and certainty of their pending death. The saints are those who loved with reckless abandon, reserving little for themselves as they shared their love with others. These women and men that we remember, they were not perfect, for none of us is perfect, but they were faithful. And they were faith-filled. Now, whether any of them had a bucket list is probably impossible for us to know, but each, as we think about them, can probably come up with a list of the things that they did that were Christ-like as we think about the impact that they had on our lives. Today, on this All Saints Sunday, as we remember this widow at Zarephath, and we remember Elijah, and we remember all the saints who have gone before, let's give thanks. Thanks for their faith. But especially, let's give thanks for the ways that their faith have had an impact upon our faith journeys. And may God bless the memory of each of them, and may their impact continue in the life of God's faithful people. Amen. Amen.